Open your Bibles to the second chapter of Timothy. I want to talk to you. I am an evangelist. I am not a pastor. I never have been a pastor, and I never will be a pastor, mainly because I'm not. I'm an evangelist. My job is to reach this generation with the good news of the gospel, whether it's making food and feeding them, building homes and taking them to Haiti, or standing up in a restaurant and proclaiming the gospel. I've kicked the doors down on a satanic church and preached Jesus to them till they chased me and I outran them down the street. I've been arrested 5 times. I've been put in jail more for preaching the gospel than I was for being a drug addict and alcoholic before I knew Jesus. I had a man actually hired to kill me one time. That's how bad I really preach. No, because we were taking hookers off the streets and putting them in rehab so they could live for Jesus, teach Sunday school class, and raise godly families. And they told me that he would have me killed because it's cheaper than always buying new girls. And we have gangbangers that are pastoring churches. We've got homosexual prostitutes that are pastoring churches now. I've seen Jesus change lives, and I've seen miracles around the world, and I've seen the power of God. And I've come upon probably the biggest hindrance to the propagation of the gospel that I can find. And everybody says, we need more money, we need more money, we need more money, we need more money. And you know what? That's true. That's true. And people say, we need to be better educated, we need more education, we need more education. And you know what? It's true, because if you think education's expensive, try being dumb. It costs a lot more. And people go to seminaries and cemeteries, and they're working on their master's degree, but all he wants us to do is fulfill the master's decree. And there's a problem in America, there's a problem in the world, and people say, well, I want to go overseas, but I have bad health. And I don't think it's money, I don't think it's health, I don't think it's education that stops the gospel. I believe the biggest hindrance to the gospel is fear. It's a four-letter F word that the devil uses in our life, and it's fear. And I read a government statistic that says 8 out of 10 people in the world, even Christians, are tormented by fear of some kind. 8 out of 10. Imagine you're in a place, a crowded area, and you hear gunfire. And we've all watched television enough, or we've been hunting enough. We know what gunfire sort of sounds like. And you hear gunfire, bam, bam, bam. You hear people scream, ah, I'm shot. Oh, gun, you know. And everybody panics. And what do? You run. Where? Anywhere. How do you get there? Fast. Why? Because there's a gun. You may not realize it, but you may be running right towards the gun. But you're going to be a moving target. Webster's translates fear as a feeling of alarm that is caused by the expectation of danger. Now, I want to tell you, there's two kinds of fear. I'm afraid to step out in front of a moving truck. That's a good kind of fear. Amen. Then there's another kind of fear that keeps you trapped in your house. That's called the spirit of fear. And I believe there's a spirit of fear in the Christian church and in the world today. And 1 Timothy 2, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy, I told you 2 Timothy, I didn't lie. Chapter 1, verse 7, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Probably the biggest kind of fear is the fear of bodily injury, something like that. I was up at Niagara Falls. And anybody ever been to Niagara Falls? Did you see that barge on the Canadian side? You go up, you see that barge that's out there? There's a barge about 500 feet before the falls. And in the late 1800s, as the Niagara River comes together, there's a place that's called the Point of No Return. And if you get beyond that point and you don't have a powerful motor, you're going over the falls. And in the late 1800s, this barge with a crew on it drifted beyond the point of no return. And they're sailing down through, and the captain of the barge said, guys, everybody's on their own. You can do what you want, but the Niagara Falls is coming. And they tried to steer the barge as close as they could to the shore, and guys would jump off. I read the story. I'm not making this up. Guys would jump off, and they would try to swim to the shore when they thought they had enough courage or they were too scared to go over the falls. They thought, we're going to go over, and so I'm going to try to swim. And one by one, they all jumped off except the captain and the co-captain. Everybody that jumped off the ship died. They all went over the falls. They couldn't make it to the shore. The captain and the co-captain said, we're going down with a ship. And the closer they get to the falls, the faster that barge is going. It's moving, and it's flying. And they're like, you know, bend over and kiss it goodbye. We're gone. And all of a sudden, the barge hits a rock. And it gets stuck on a rock. And they're like, ooh, we stopped. Help! Now, and it was getting dusk. They didn't have the big lights and stuff. They didn't have the technology that we have today. And they got word out there that says, we'll get you off in the morning when it's daylight out. Now, put yourself in those young men's position on that barge. Yeah, it got stuck, but it's going to come off of here any minute. And they're going to wait till morning. Because it was too dark to do anything at night. What would you do if you were on that barge? Say, hey, look, dude, I'm going to go, you know, I know the media is going to be out there, so I'm going to go down and take a nap so I look good in the morning. No. I mean, they didn't know that 120 years later, it's still going to be there and I'm going to be preaching about it. They thought any minute it's gone. And so all night they were up, they were worried, they were pacing. I'm sure they was praying. In the morning, the barge was still there, and the first light, they shot ropes out with cannons. And guys tied them up, and they rescued the guys. And the barge is still there, and the guys lived to tell the story. The captain was in his mid-30s. Tall, dark, and handsome guy with black hair, and co-captain was a little bit younger. But when they got him off the barge that morning, that captain came off, he had gray hair. His hair was, it was completely gray. That's what the story says. And I shared this one time, and I had a Vietnam vet come up to me and say, you know what? I was in a battle. It's called Hamburger Hill, and I'm sure some of you have heard of it. He said, we were being overrun by the North Viet Cong. He said, they were just killing us left and right. Me and my sergeant crawled down in a deep foxhole, and we just piled ourselves under so many dead bodies, we hoped they couldn't find us. And they stayed under those dead bodies for 3.5 days. The Viet Cong came and they were taking, he told me the story. He said they were taking all the jewelry or whatever they could get, just robbing the dead American soldiers' bodies, getting their rations, getting their guns, getting whatever they could. And they were on top of a pile of people that they were hiding under. And they were pulling these dead bodies off of them and robbing them. And they just knew that any minute they're going to get to the bodies that are alive. But for some reason, they stopped and they moved on. And they waited and they waited and they waited. And when it became nightfall, after they felt everybody was gone, in the middle of the night, they crawled out from under the stinking, rotting dead bodies and they ran through the jungle. They said, we ran all night, tripping, hitting stuff. The jungle is black, but we ran and we ran and we ran for our lives. He said, come daybreak, my sergeant's hair was completely gray. Validating the story of the barge. Why do I say that? Because fear is real. Fear is real. You can say, oh, just ignore it, it'll go away. No, it won't. No, it won't. It'll turn your hair gray. I must have been scared a lot. That's the biggest fear that we have, is the fear of bodily harm, fear of getting hurt. We have fear of failure. There's so many phobias. I don't even go online and type in the word phobia because there's too many of them. But the ones that are pertinent to us is fear of failure, fear of the stock market falling. We have fear of failing man, fear of failing God. We're afraid. We're scared that we're going to let somebody down. We're going to let our boss down. We're not going to do it right. People are going to laugh at us. I'm not going to do good, so why try? When I lived in Hawaii, they liked to play tennis. I don't. But they said, come on, play tennis with us. Play tennis. I'm like, nah, you guys are all right. Nah. It's because I was afraid I wouldn't do any good. I was afraid I'd do bad and I'd be embarrassed. So I went and played tennis with them anyway. And we had a great time. A lot of exercises as I chased my balls over the fence, you know? But we don't try something new because we're afraid that we won't do it right. We're afraid that it won't be good enough. We're afraid that people will laugh at us. And that fear keeps us from trying something new. And that fear is rooted in pride. We're too proud. We're so proud, we're afraid people are going to think funny of us. We're more worried about what they'll do than what good we can help. We don't stop and help somebody because we're afraid we can't help them good enough. Well, something is better than nothing. But we have this fear. We're afraid we won't be politically correct. Hello, about the minute you are, they're going to change it anyway. So just say what you believe. We had the government asking us when we were making agreements to do disaster relief with the U.S. military. They said, do you proselytize? Well, proselytize is a filthy word. So I told them what Jesus did for me. And when people talk to me, I tell them what Jesus did for me. And I said, if you call that proselytizing, yeah, I do. I don't care if they think it's politically incorrect. I'm not going to stand before a politician one day. I have the guy that gave his life that rent the veil. That's who I'm going to stand before. And he likes me to proselytize. We had a government organization that was wanting us to join them and help them with disaster relief. And they were asked us to join, and we had to go through this big panel interview. And they asked me about proselytizing. I said, well, first of all, you're proselytizing me. They looked at me with a dumb look. I said, yeah, you're asking me to join your group. I said, I like people to join my group. So, yeah, I proselytize. What are they going to do? Say, we don't want you to cook 15,000 meals for free for us for every day? Where are they going to find somebody to do something like I do? They ain't. But we're afraid we're going to fail. We're afraid we're not going to do it right. We're afraid it's not going to be good enough. We're afraid people are going to laugh at us. That's pride. Get over your pride. God gives grace to the humble, and he's opposed to the proud. Humble yourself. Humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before man. There's a fear of letting go. Oh, man, we don't like to let go. How many times is, well, we do it this way because mom and daddy did it this way? We have church this way because this is the way we always had church. Woo, God. I remember before I was a Christian, I broke my wrist. Had a cast on it. This is the old day cast. You guys remember them plaster casts? Weighs 40 pounds. If you fall in the water, it's going to drag you to the bottom of the ocean. Man, my wrist hurt. It was all bent out of shape. And they went, pop, put it back in place, held it down, put the cast on. I had this cast. I'm like, oh, no, I have a broken wrist. Stay away from my wrist. I'm protecting it. It's in a cast. Next to cast iron. I mean, it's, you know. And then you bump your arm on the table, like, oh, yeah, it's in this cast. So now the cast becomes a protectant. It's a weapon. I'd sit in the bar, get drunk, and just dare somebody pick them out, beat them in the face, man. Go back to the doctor. He'll put another one on if you get too much blood on it. It was a weapon. I played football with it on. It was powerful. It was like a whole new me. And after about 6 or 8 weeks, I went to the doctor, and he took that saw and he ground it off of there. Opened it up and like, whoo-hoo. putrid smell. They x-rayed my arm. You're healed. But now I don't have my cast. I don't have my protection. So now once again, I feel vulnerable. Huh? I feel like, oh, I got to protect my arm. I had a broken arm. Watch out for my arm. Until I accidentally bump it on the table. I go, oh, it didn't hurt. And it took me a while to maybe get some of the strength back, but it took me a while to be convinced that it's healed. It's strong. It's as good, if not better, than it was before it broke. And you see, we have habits around us. We have things around our life that protect us because we were broken. We have things around us. We have attitudes and personalities around us because we had broken things in our lives. How about the class clown? Why is he the class clown? I have a friend. He said he was a class clown because he was little. He couldn't be the class bully because the girls would beat him up. So he was always the new kid with the new jokes. Why? Because that made people like him. How about the lampshade life of the party that goes home and cries herself to sleep at night because she's lonely and miserable inside? But we put up this persona in front of us. Guys are really, really good at this. We put our business or our job or our occupation up, and that's who we are. And it's a protection. Women, how many women, be honest, when your children are younger and they're growing up, you actually hid behind your children? Huh? One, honestly, thank you. The rest of these ladies are lying. We lose our identity in something else because we can put a persona out there that this is something good because I'm broken. It's a fear of failure. I'm right. I know I am. Thank you, Ken. So we hide behind so many things. We're afraid to let go. We're afraid to let go of drugs and cigarettes and booze. Some of us are afraid to stop going to the 12-step program. We've taken 5,000 steps. We're growing weary. But if I keep doing these steps, my goodness, son, you're healed. Let it go. We're afraid of letting go of friends and jobs and relatives. Oh, my goodness. We have to do this. My family will know. My family won't let them go. The Bible says when you marry, you leave and you cleave. Don't put your personality, don't put your persona in your family. Don't make them who you are. You are who you are because Jesus made you who you are. There's a fear of man. Early in our marriage, Sandy was afraid of me. I used to have a violent temper before I was saved, and I let her know about it. She was afraid of me. She was afraid to confront me. She was afraid to come at me, not this way, but just to approach me when she disagreed with me, because I'd snarl at her because I was the man of God. Then she took karate, learned how to beat the crap out of me, and I've submitted, okay? No, God gave her a scripture out of Proverbs 29. It says, the fear of man brings a snare, but, don't you love God's but? The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be kept safe, even from your husband. The fear of man. We have the fear of man. We're afraid of what man can do to us. Not just the physical whooping, but we're afraid of our boss. We're intimidated by people. You ever say, oh, I'm just intimidated by him. Why? That's fear. There's one thing of having respect for somebody, but being afraid of them? That's the fear of man. God doesn't want us to be afraid of man. Proverbs 1:7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear God. And that kind of fear, it's a holy, reverent awe of God. It's not like, oh, God's going to smite me if I don't go to Timbuktu as a missionary. That's not the fear of God. That's stupid. It's just dumb. The fear of God is a reverence and awe of God. I have a fear of hurting my wife, not because she'll beat me, because I love her. I don't want to hurt her. I like her, no matter what you say about her. She's cool. She's my wife. Proverbs 14, 26, 27 says, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. In the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. You can avoid the snares of death. You don't have to give in to the fear. We have a fear of financial failure. Get this. We, Christians, sometimes are so fearful of financial failure, we don't even tithe. Hello? That's not financial failure. It's suicide. Now you're robbing God. You need to be afraid of that one. We're so afraid of financial failure, we only want to tithe off the net income. We don't want to tithe off the gross. Oh my God, you know how much that would cost me? Well, a little bit less than the blood of Jesus is how much it would cost you. But we're afraid. We're afraid we're not going to make ends meet. Okay, so you don't make ends meet. Now what? What are they going to do? They're going to come after me. They're going to have bill collectors. Yep. And now what? They're going to make me pay them. Do you have the money? No. Now what? They're going to come after me. So what? You know what I mean? It's like, duh. I'd rather face a bill collector than go before God and say, God, I was more interested in the bill collector than I was in you. So I don't know. No, I never tithed. Or I tithed 30% or 3% rather than 10. I had a guy tell me that one time. He says, I'm learning to tithe. Really? Did you take class on it? You go through tithing exercise? What do you mean? Learning to tithe. Either you pay God 10% of your income or you don't. He said, well, we're starting out with giving God 3%. And then we're going to work up to 4 and 5% and eventually to 10%. I said, you'll never get 10%. Because you're robbing God. God's not going to bless you for that. Well, he knows my heart. I said, yeah, he does, doesn't he? Whenever you say, oh, God knows my heart, he really does. And it's not the heart you're trying to project to the person that you're making excuses to. It's the real heart. I said, well, I called him by name. I said, well, what if your wife came to you just in tears and confessed, honey, I'm having an extramarital affair with you, on you. In fact, I have 3 men. I'm seeing each of them once a week. I'm sorry. I want to quit. What would you do? He goes, well, I'd have to forgive her. I'm like, oh, you're so spiritual. What if she says, and so I'm going to still see all 3 of them, but only twice a week? Just for the next few months. And then I'm going to wean it down to, I'm just going to see 2 of them twice a week and not all 3. Huh, honey? Isn't that... And within a year and a half, I plan that I will not be having sex with anybody but you. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you love me, honey? He looked at me like, Nisley, are you smoking crack cocaine or what? I said, what's what you're saying to God? Hey, God, I'm going to rob you for a little while. I'm learning not to rob you. You know what I mean? It's like, hey, if you're going to get in the water, just jump in. If not, stay out. And our fear of failing God It's a fear of financial failure. We're afraid to commit all of our finances to God because we're afraid he'll take it. I got news for you. He will. He will. And it's amazing what he can do with your money that you can't. And I have people say, well, tithing is an Old Testament law that was given by, and I'm not bound by legalism of the Old Testament. Man, I am so proud of your spirituality. You are so godly. The problem is, Abraham tithed before the law was in existence. Oh, crap, there we go, blowing my theology. People say, well, it's not really a New Testament. Well, okay, you're right. It's not New Testament. Neither was creation. Aren't you glad you were created? If you separate the Old Testament from the New Testament and talk about giving money, the tithe isn't really there. It's all there. He said, give it all. So if you really are a New Testament Christian only, my hat's off to you, because every week when you come in here, you just put your entire paycheck in there. That's awesome. Anybody want to join just the New Testament Christianity here? Offering. Usher, get them offering plates quick. I think we got a couple. You say, are you mocking me? Oh, probably. Probably. Because if you think about it, it just sounds stupid, doesn't it? But that's how we think, don't we? We all come up with these little excuses. Why? Because we're scared. We have a spirit of fear. We're afraid to trust God. That's what it boils down to. It's not that we need to know more. We already know enough. It's not that we need to have a new heavy revy. We got enough heavy revies. Let's live them out, and then God will give us some more. We don't need better health. I think I'm the only one in here that's coughing. So you guys are doing all right. Nobody's wheeled in here in a gurney or on a wheelchair. So we got some good health. And your poorest day financially is living like a king to the people that I lived with in Haiti when we were down there. So y'all are pretty stinking wealthy. So we got it going on. Why aren't we going out? Because we're scared. Because we have a spirit of fear. And I know I'm right. God told me this message is for this church 6 months ago. And I've been praying on it ever since. And when Pastor Barry started talking to me, I said, he was going to book me later. I said, dude, I can't wait. Can you get me in there earlier? He goes, you can come, but I won't be there. I said, that's your loss, not mine. I have a long, those of you that don't know me, I have a long history with your pastor and his wife. I really do. In history class in Solanco High School, I cheated off of Donna's papers. That's not a fiction story, it's true. She was naive. She didn't know I was looking. I wanted to have more classes. She's real smart. But see, I burned all my brains out, my brain cells out on drugs and LSD and cocaine and drinking beer. I have one brain cell left, and he's just real busy. Donna kept all hers. Barry and I got saved in the same barn down in Willow Street. I've known these people. I have a long history. And he still lets me come preach. I want to go over to, now don't turn your Bibles because I want you to pay attention. Hebrews, it says, that he might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. Fear of death, subject to slavery all of your lives. Matthew 10:28 says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. On October 15th, 1995, God spoke to me And he said, I want you to go downtown D.C. and preach. It was the 14th. And I want you to preach on Monday. And that was the Million Man March. Louis Farrakhan. And I said, all right, Lord, I'll go. And he says, I want you to know the devil has an assignment for your life. And I prayed and I said, God, is he going to succeed? Hello? He was quiet. My church heard I was going on Monday to preach. They called me down front and prayed over me. Man, I've gone around the world and they've never done that. I'm just going down the road to D.C. and preach and they're praying over me. They got the whole church around. And the pastor's like, God, don't let the devil kill him. I'm like, Lord, did you tell him to? Because I didn't tell anybody. I just told my wife I'm going. I had people after church say, man, I'm going to be praying for you. I feel like I'm going to be praying for your life. I'm like, well, pray real hard. That night at home, we're getting ready for bed, and I'm sitting on the edge of my bed, and Sandy was over at the closet. I said, tomorrow could be a pretty rugged day. She just turned around. If you know my wife, she's a prophet. She reads your mail. She just turned around and said, yeah, the devil's going to try to kill you tomorrow. I said, how do you know? Did you read it on the internet? And she just said, God told me. I said, well, why didn't you tell me? She goes, I don't know. Why? I didn't want you to worry. So I told her what God told me, and she's like, well, why didn't you tell me? I said, well, I didn't want you to worry. So we got our affairs in order that night. And she asked me, she said, what do you want me to tell the children if you die tomorrow? That's hard. Those of you that don't know, we have 11 children. 10 of them are girls. And I said, I was laying on my back. I remember it. I had tears just running out of the corner of my eyes. And I said, you tell them that Daddy died obeying Jesus, and I expect nothing less from them. And I'm glad it was dark because Sandy didn't see the tears. She probably knew they were there. The next morning at 4:30 in the morning, I'm up and I'm leaving my room and I'm going down the steps and there's my daughter Bethany, the one you saw here in the video. She was just a little bit younger tyke back there. She's standing in the hallway. What do you do? You always hang out here at 4:30 in the morning? And she'll tell you. She remembers it like it was today. And she said to me, she said, I wanted to say goodbye to you one more time. She later told me, I felt like the devil was going to take my dad. What do you do? Don't fear man. I mean, what? Okay, I die. I'm home. Fear's real. Those concerns are real. But you can't give in to that spirit. You can't let that spirit. Did I want to stay home and play Tickle Monster with my kids one more time? Yeah. Did I want to go? I mean, they tried to hang me. They tried to hang me from my cross at the Million Man March. It's in my book. It's just, but I just want you to know, some of you are hanging on the edge of your seat. I didn't die. My life scripture is Philippians 1:21. It says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Romans 14:7-8, it says, for not one of us lives for himself, not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're His. We're the Lord's. That's a nice Bible verse. That's a nice thing to say. But it's a better thing to live out. When I'm on the streets and am I ever concerned? Am I ever afraid? Come on, Jack. You ever been afraid you're going to get nailed out there and you ain't going to get cut? Fear's real. I'm not saying, oh, just ignore it. Or I was like, oh, let the devil come. I'm a man of God. I'm like, oh, no, God. But do you let it stop you? But do you let it stop you? When I was in Dallas and I was in Bible college, I had a real heart. I wanted to reach prostitutes. I wanted to reach pimps. And I asked the school, could I go out and do an outreach to prostitutes and pimps? And I mean, I grew up in Quarryville. Well, actually, south of Quarryville, Mechanics Grove. We didn't have hookers. I said, I want to reach the hookers. I want to reach the pimps. I was angry with the pimps that they were, you know, because I saw this stuff on TV. And I began doing outreach to the prostitutes and to the pimps. And I was out there with a little Puerto Rican girl, but they're tall. She's Puerto Rican. You know, Puerto Ricans talk fast. She's from New York. New Yorkers talk fast. You can't even hear New York Puerto Ricans. They go by like a sonic boom. You stand and you wait, and then the words come. She was my partner, and I'm standing on the parking lot, and this guy standing on the curb, he's a pimp. We just knew it, this stuff. And he's standing there, and he big old self, and he's talking about how cool he is. I'm like, yeah, well, you're going to stand before God one day. And he said, yeah, well, what if I take your woman and put her into some white slavery? I said, over my cold, dead body. See, I can do this. Next thing I know, I don't know where it came from, but he had a knife stuck right here in my throat. And he said, I can do that. I was convinced he's right. If I would have sneezed, he would have cored my Adam's apple. And I stood there, and the only scripture I could think of is, be still and know that I am God. Don't even move your tongue if you pray in tongues. And I went through this mental process, and I said, God, smite him. Just good time for a lightning bolt. And I'm like, God, just boom, vaporize him. Let everybody know that you don't mess with a man of God. Wipe him out. Do something. Kill him. Let him see. Let the people see you don't mess with the power of God. He didn't do that. Evelyn started talking in her fast Puerto Rican New York. She used to be a streetwalker in New York City. And she's like, man, what are you doing, man? What are you doing? I'm not even that man's throat. Don't you know what you got? This is a man of God. You got to mess with God. God's and I'm like, oh, my God, Evelyn, you're going to get me killed. Just shut up. I thought it. I didn't say it. I didn't move my Adam's apple. I had blood running, trickling down my shirt. And he looked at her. He looked at me. He pulled the knife out of my neck. And he just ran down the sidewalk. I'm like, Evelyn, I thought you were going to get me killed. She's like, dude, you're bleeding, you know? Well, we felt led of the Lord to stop witnessing for the night. We felt the Lord leading us to a prayer meeting. You ever pray when you're just, it wasn't even tongues, it was just gibberish. I mean, just like, oh my God. Scared, I about need to put some brown pants on. I mean, it was bad. I got home that night, got back to my dorm. I'm laying in my bunk bed. My roommate's up above me asleep. I'm laying there, and God spoke to me. He said, "You don't really believe in me." I'm like, "What do you mean I don't really believe in you? You don't really believe in me." I'm like, "The heck I don't." You ever try to tell God he's wrong? I said, and here's what I did. I said, "God, I gave up my drugs for you. I gave up alcohol for you. I gave up sex with women for you. I laid it all down for you." He goes, "You did what for who?" You see, I didn't give up drugs for Jesus. I finally got free from them because of Jesus. I didn't give up sex with women for Jesus. I finally got to be morally clean because of Jesus. And he put in my mind, he says, "What if I would have killed that pimp right there on the sidewalk?" I'm like, "That would have been cool." He said, "Where would have he gone?" So he would have gone to hell. Kind of like where he belongs. He said, "And why did you want him dead?" You see, and I'm like, "Well, because I wanted the world to see." He goes, "No, I know your heart. You see, I can't deceive God because he knows my heart." And I said, "I didn't want to die. Didn't want to die." He says, "See, you don't know me. You don't know me. Because if I did, I would have leaned into the knife." You know what I mean? Now, I'm not saying commit Harry Carey, but I'm just saying, you know, the attitude. I'm like, "God, don't let this man die. God, if one of us has to go, let it be me. He doesn't know you. I do. I'll be home." I wept. I kicked the bunk above me trying to knock my roommate out. I said, "Charlie, you got to pray for me. I don't know God. I don't love God." I'm waking him up out of a dead sleep. He goes, "What do you mean you don't love God?" And I told him, and we prayed, and I wrestled that whole night. I didn't sleep. I wrestled that whole night. I went to classes the next day. I wrestled that whole day. But before I went to bed that next night, I knew God. I loved God. I later had a double-barrel sawed-off shotgun put up in my head, and he pulled the hammers back, less than a half a block from where I had the knife in my throat. And I told him, I said, "Go ahead and do it and just make my eternity." And I meant it. I didn't have a death wish, but man, if it's coming, I don't want to stop it. Because I don't mind going to meet God. And people say, "Well, what about your wife and children? Don't you want to love them? Don't you wonder what's going to happen to them?" See, there comes God again. Can you see? He lets me get killed, and he's like, Holy Spirit says, "Hey, look at Sandy. Look at all those kids. Now what are you going to do, God?" And he's like, "Ay, caramba, I forgot about the family." Oh, crud. Let's get Pastor Barry over there and raise him from the dead. Get that boy back here. You see, he loves my family more than I am capable. He loves this woman more than I am capable. He has their interest in mind more than I could fathom. And if I know him, I'm not going to be afraid of what he's going to do with that. I trust him with my family. I trust their future. It's not bravado. It's not male pride. It's humbling yourself to come and to know God, to where nothing else counts. I want to be a good steward of what I have. I want to have fun with my children. I want to raise godly children. I want to discipline them. I want to have a good relationship with my wife. I want to plan for the future with my wife. I want to do things with her. I want to do things for God. I just want to do things for us. But not as much as I want what God has for me. And you know all those things? He wants me to have that with my wife. He wants me to have that with my children. He wants me to be blessed. I have a beautiful home. I've got $1 million worth of equipment to go into home, into communities and feed communities and share Christ with them and take care of them in catastrophic situations. It doesn't matter. And he can give that to me. And you know what? I can walk out of here, walk away from all of it. I have things. Things don't have me. It goes back to our relationship with God. So what I did that night is I dealt with dying. I dealt with dying. What is the worst thing? You know, you tell people, what's the worst thing that could happen to you, man? You get killed. No, that's not. The worst thing that could happen to me is somebody beat the living bejesus out of me and I not die. Because then I got to heal. And that hurts. And it's happened. Do I want to die? No. I don't have a death wish, but I don't have a death fear. And I know it's hard to keep in perspective. Proverbs 28 says, the wicked flee when no one's pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Man, a lion won't run from an alligator, a hippo, or an elephant, or all three at once. People say, pray for me, I need boldness. No, it says the righteous are as bold as a lion, not those that Denny prays for. It says the righteous. And we are in right standing, just like he said. When Jesus died on that cross and the veil was rent, God moved out of wood and nails and he moved into flesh and bones. And we are righteous. Not our righteousness, that's like a filthy rag. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. You can't earn it because you don't deserve it. But he has given us his righteousness. We are right standing with him. Even when we're in the midst of screwing up, we are still in right standing with him because Jesus didn't get off the cross. He stayed there till he was dead. That makes us righteous, and you can't do anything to earn it. And when you get that deep in your spirit and you realize you are righteous, not on your own. Because, see, if you're righteous on your own, then you can lose righteousness on your own. But you're righteous because of him. That can make you bold. Then you're bold. Yeah, I'm righteous. They're like, but you sinned. Sure did. Still righteous. It's not self-righteous. It's not pride. It's not cocky. It's just true. Fear in reality is the opposite of faith. It's placing more faith and trust in the lies and the threats of the devil than in the written promises of God. Sometimes we won't even believe reality over the what ifs. So when somebody says, well, what if we do this? Say, yeah, well, what if God does this? Now you got to deny God to say he can't do it. 1 John 4:18 says there is no fear in love, but perfect love, his love, perfect love casts out fear. Because fear, listen to this, fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. There's no sin in being tempted. Are you kidding me? There's times I get overwhelmed. There's times I get overwhelmed and fear doesn't knock at my door. It's beating on it with a battering ram. There's no sin to be tempted. Hebrews 4:15, it says, Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are, that's what the Bible says, yet without sin. It's only when you give in to the temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted. When I've been on the streets, there people do stuff, man, boy, I'm tempted to give them a facelift from the knees up, man. Becomes sin when I do it. There's a fear of rejection. Your friend, oh, they'll reject me. Oh, I just have a hard time dealing with rejection. Fear and rejection run hand in hand. Many times, it isn't fear of man, but it's your fear of rejection itself. But see, this too is rooted in pride. Boy, when God says I'm opposed to the proud, but I give grace to the humble, you don't realize how much pride really does play in our life. And if I would say there's one stumbling block in Denny Nisley's life that I go through time and time again throughout the almost April 3rd, it'll be 34 years I've been living for Jesus, and I would say the biggest stumbling block in my life is pride. I battle that. I battle it. Sometimes I win. Sometimes I lose. Sometimes it's spiritual pride. I'm a man of God. I'm a powerful man of God. Sometimes you think you're real spiritual. It's spiritual pride. God's opposed to it. And I find myself working in pride. I watch my wife sometimes. She knows. And she'll just kind of tiptoe around me and not do or say something because she knows it'll hurt my pride. Women, have you ever done that for your husband? One honest lady and the rest really want to raise their hand, but the husband's here. Guys, have you ever seen your wife tiptoe around your pride? All right, have they ever jumped on your pride? And I'll see her, and I'll be like, and I'll see it. I'll be like, she didn't do that because that would hurt my pride. God bless her. Now, is it right that I had that pride? No. But it's not her job to step on it. Because if she's trying to deal with my pride, then the Holy Spirit can't get in there. She is the Holy Spirit. And we only have one, ladies. Just, that's all we need. I know, you're his personal assistant. But I watched her. I've seen her do it. She'll tiptoe around my pride because she doesn't want to set me off. She doesn't want me to react on my pride. That is a good wife. That, I see that, and it makes me feel even worse for acting in pride. Then I don't just feel like pond scum. I feel like the rock on the bottom of the pond scum. And God deals with me on it. Matthew 5, it says, you're blessed when you're insulted for righteousness' sake. Great is your reward in heaven. John 15, this is dealing with rejection. It says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You say, well, the world don't hate me. Oh, I wonder why. Go back to 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. I'm going to read it again, and I'm going to follow up with it with another verse. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Therefore means that's there for this. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. See, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. We like that, but we don't understand what it's there for. So he says, just in case you don't understand what it's there for, I'm going to tell you, it's there for this. You see, it's just that one brain cell. We're going to keep it real simple today, folks. All right, I got to give him a break. Okay. Do not be ashamed of the testimony. Fear will keep you ashamed of the testimony. You don't have to say, no, it won't. Yeah, well, it says it right here. Of the testimony of the Lord and of me, of Paul, his prisoner. I'm in prison for preaching the gospel and you guys are embarrassed. Don't let that spirit of fear keep you ashamed of the testimony. And don't let that spirit of fear keep you ashamed of me. I am still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm still his righteousness. I just happen to be in jail. And back over to Hebrews, the second chapter. I'll just read it to you. And he might deliver those This is one I read earlier. Through fear of death, who were subject to slavery all their lives. This is the next verse. For assuredly. He's like, wowzam, listen to this. He does not give help to angels, but he gives it to the descendants of Abraham. You got stuff angels can't have. Why? Because right above it, it says, because of fear, you've been held captive. You've been slaves. You've been held slaves of the fear of death. And he says, but that he does not even give his angels help to the angels, but he gives the help to the descendants of Abraham. When the fear of death that keeps us bound, when the fear of giving, when the fear of man, when the fear of phobia, arachnophobia comes in, he doesn't even help the angels, but he does us. Where it says that he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, that means what kind of fear is it? Somebody said it. Spirit. It's a spirit of fear. And he doesn't want you to have it. Revelations 12:11 says, and you know this one. You know this one. It says, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And it goes on. This is the part we never hear it in church. It says, they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love the life even unto death. Release your life. Just let it go to God. Let God have your life. Let him take it. I mean, what's he going to do? Screw it up? Oh no, we've already done that. At least if your name's Denny. It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers me from the snare of the trapper, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is as a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you and guard you in all of your ways. They will bear you up on their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon lions and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with a long life. I will satisfy him and let him behold my salvation. Thus saith the Lord.